Bibles, and I hope you do. Let me see. We'll do a little drill. Let me see with your Bibles or your iPads or whatever it is you use. All right, good enough. Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at the gospel according to Jesus, and specifically those words that are written in red. And last week we looked at the fact that he called his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 to 22, as we went through that last week. And his call was very simple but very profound. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the believing disciples' mission is very clear. We're to reproduce ourselves, right? Isn't that what God called us to do? In fact, Jesus said as he was leaving the earth in John chapter 20, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." I'm sending you out into the world to do what I've called you to do. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame spread throughout all of the region." That's amazing. Everywhere Jesus went, anybody that ever came to Jesus, he healed them. Boy, I'd like to have been back there. Hey, I'd get rid of my back and my teeth. By the way, please pray for me, because this Wednesday, the oral surgeon is going to do a number on me. So I'm looking forward to going to the dentist on Wednesday. So please pray for me. And after Jesus calls his disciples, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, we have the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And that's the Lord Jesus. He preached what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And beginning in verse 1, Jesus says what he expects of his disciples until he comes back. Verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up onto the mountain, and when he was seated there, his disciples came to him." Well, let me stop for a second there. Notice that he preached to his disciples. Anytime you've seen a movie, anytime you've listened to people maybe who have talked about this, that Jesus standing on the mountain and he's preaching to all these thousands of people. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's preaching to his disciples. He called them to him. There were thousands of people following the Lord Jesus. You know, there's always several kinds of groups that follow the Lord. First of all, they're the critical. Those are the ones that have a better idea. "Yeah, you said that, and that's in the scripture, but I got a better idea. I got a better idea." They want to replace the word of God with the will of man. The Pharisees were like that. The Sadducees were like that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And folks, today we have the same thing occurring. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm just going to say it, and I'm not going to comment on it, which is kind of difficult for me, but I'm going to say it anyway. Last week, in California, a Christian college in California, the students got together and they wanted to approve lesbian marriage because, as they said, God says it's beautiful and it's not a sin. Okay. So there are the critical. The ones who want to change God's word. But there are also the casual. These are the take it or leave it kind of people. You know, if the scripture is good, then they take it. If they don't like the scripture, they leave it. In John chapter 6, Jesus had been preaching that no one could come to me unless I had been granted by my Father in heaven. And it says in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because of the hardness of his saying." You know, today we have the same kind of groups. We really do. They take God's love. Oh, they love God's love. That he wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise and just claim it and name it and claim it. You know, all of a sudden, they love that stuff. But they don't like the idea that God hates sin. They don't like the idea that hell is for the unbeliever. They hate that kind of stuff. I mean, they're all for the warm and fuzzy, but not the fire and brimstone. They don't want that. They don't want to have anything to do with it. So there are the critical, there are the casual, and then there are the committed. I don't mean they were committed. I mean they committed to the Lord Jesus. Those are the ones he called. Those are the ones who say things like, well, you said it, Lord, and that settles it, and let's get on with it. You know, that's being committed. Now, let me be clear. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, then you are a disciple. You're a disciple. Now, you may not be an obedient disciple, but you are a disciple. And beginning in verse 2, Jesus lays out the characteristics of an obedient disciple. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? I'm going to begin reading at verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it's interesting, the sayings in the Sermon on the Mount have become part of our everyday language, haven't they? I mean, do unto others, we use that term a lot. Judge not, we use that term a lot. Turn the other cheek. I'm reminded in college, and I'm sure maybe you've had this experience, when you turn the other cheek. And remember Jesus said, you turn the other cheek. So if somebody hits you on this cheek, turn the other cheek. And Peter, of course, being Peter, said, well, how many times should I do that? 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Now, my math's not real good. 70 times. That's 490, right? So does that mean on the 491st time I can pop him back? No, that's not what it means. No, it means you're to be, I'll get to it, all right? But it's also one of the least understood parts of our Lord's teaching. And certainly the least obeyed of his teaching. But I tell you what, there's no better medicine today than the Sermon on the Mount. No better. It describes what our life and our church community should look like when it comes under the rule of the Lord. What does it really look like? And in a word, I can give it to you. Different. It's different. It's not like everybody else. We have something that's much different. So Jesus is teaching here what it means to be his followers. And beginning with this sermon, he lays out the steps that lead to blessing. He just says, blessed are, and he kept going, blessed. Now that word doesn't mean surface happiness, you know, the smiley kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. Some things that are dependent on your circumstances, that's not what it's talking about. It's the well-being that belongs only to the faithful, only to the believers. It's being fully satisfied with what God provides. It's the state of a person who really obeys God. And they're commonly called the Beatitudes. So what Jesus is telling them is that what he wants them to be, what he wants their attitude to be. You get that, to be attitudes. That's pretty cool. I think you ought to write that down. That was really good. All right. Here's number one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First of all, we need to realize our spiritual condition. We really need to do that. Many people think they're rich spiritually. They really do. But for all the wrong reasons. I hear people tell me all the time, I go to church every Sunday. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But that's, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I attend Sunday school regularly. I give lots of money and offering plate when it comes by. I'm a good person. Well, those are all things that we ought to be doing. But that is not what he's talking about. To be poor in spirit really means to realize we're spiritually bankrupt apart from the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. It's only when we realize how poor we are that we begin to take that step to fulfillment. We're not spiritually arrogant. We're not spiritually self-sufficient. We depend upon the Lord. That is someone who's poor in spirit. We're depending on the Lord. We've got to realize that without God, we have nothing. Nothing of any consequence. Oh, you may have everything that you want and all the toys and all the bells and all the whistles and everything in this world seems to be going your way, but if you don't have the Lord, it's zero. Because remember what I said? How much of it are you going to take with you? How much did he leave? He left it all, right? Every bit of it. No trailers behind the hearse. You leave it all behind. See, heaven's for those who realize they need God and they give themselves wholly to him. So, we need to realize our spiritual condition. Secondly, we need to see our sin as God sees it. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Because when we see our sin as God sees it, we begin to mourn over the brokenness in our own lives and how far short we come of God's graciousness. Now, we dealt with this in Bible study, but and so you Bible study people, you can't answer this question. What is the meaning of the word sin? What's the meaning of the word sin? Well, I mean, we throw that word around all the time, don't we? He sinned, she sinned, they sinned. What does it mean? To do wrong? Well, that's part of it. The word is hamartia. It's a Greek word. And it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Anytime you miss the mark, that's the word sin. Wow. You understand what that is? It's like jumping over a canyon, and here's the edge, and you're jumping over in a canyon, and you just miss it. Well, you know, we ain't playing horseshoes here, right? Because you can get close with horseshoes. You cannot get close with sin. It's missing what God says we ought to be doing, seeing our sin as God sees it. Now, Satan will tell you, don't worry about it because it just affects you. It just affects you. In fact, your sin really doesn't matter. It's just a little sin. Time out. A little sin. A little sin. In fact, there are those who will say there really are two kinds of sins. Venial sins, which are the little sins, and mortal sins, which are the big sins, right? If I'm not mistaken, Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, it didn't say the wages of mortal sin. It didn't say the wages of venial sin. It said the wages, the payment for missing the mark is death. Boy, that's heavy. That is very heavy. You say, well, nobody's going to know. No, the scripture is very clear. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will. It will. It may not find you out right away, but it will find you out later. Let me give you a personal illustration. I have tried to cut back on eating Reese's peanut butter cups. I really have. I've been trying the best that I could. I'm doing a pretty good job. And so we were on our way to church one morning, and Rochelle was looking in the little console in the middle, you know, and she, what is this? And it was a wrapper, and I was trying to play coy. You know, that's just another way of saying miss the mark. You know, and look, it's got some chocolate on it. Whoops, missing the mark. We need to be very careful about the things we do in our lives because our sins will catch up with us. They really will. Because, you see, sin, God breaks God's heart. And not only that, it ruins our relationship with Him. It sets us apart from Him. The book of Isaiah, he said, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." That's why Jesus came. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, when we mourn over our sin, we're going to repent of our sin. And when we do that, God forgives us, and listen to what He does. My favorite book in the Bible, you guys know, Romans, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then down in chapter 8, my favorite chapter in all the Bible. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's what God does for us when we repent of our sins. That's what He does for us. Our sins are taken away and we are comforted with the peace and the grace of God. So we need to realize our spiritual condition. We need to see our sin as God sees it. Thirdly, we need to get our lives under control, really. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, meekness does not mean weakness. The word actually means power under control. Power under control. You see, when you bring your life to Christ and give Him the control of your life, when you look at Him as your authority rather than relying on your own power, you develop that kind of an attitude, a meek attitude. And we see in the life of Jesus meekness demonstrated over and over again, His power under control. The most powerful definition and demonstration was on the cross. On the cross. Folks, He could have called legions of angels to cut Him down from that cross. Can you imagine what was going on in heaven as the Son of God, God the Son, is hanging on a cross and the angels on the battlements of heaven going, "Say the word, Lord! Just say the word and we'll destroy the earth." But no, He didn't do it. He could have even just stepped down from the cross and wiped everything out in front of Him, but He didn't do it. He could do all of that, but He didn't, because He loved us and He was paying for our sin, for our missing the mark. That's why He stayed there. Folks, that's power under control. See, the road to joy and blessing is not through power and fame and fortune. It's by living under the control of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always the one who seeks to please Jesus. And everything that He does and everything He wants us to do, we're to do to the glory of God. So we need to realize our condition. We need to see our sin as God does. We need to get our life under control. Here's number four. We need to have an appetite for the good things of God. We really need to develop that appetite. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." That's a step towards blessing, to be hungering and thirsting for the good things of God. Instead of focusing on the things of this world, we need to really get a great appetite for God. An appetite that makes us want to come and worship on Sunday. To read the Word daily, to spend time in prayer with the Lord, and oh yeah, spend time listening to the Lord. How many times have we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and said amen, and we hadn't given the Lord any time to answer anything? We're just throwing them out there, thing after thing after thing, amen. We need to listen for the Lord, spend time with Him. We need to serve one another. I mean, we are servants. I jokingly, a lot of time, when I do something for Rochelle, and she'll say thank you, and I say, "I live to serve. I live to serve." And it's kind of a cute little thing between the two of us, but it's nevertheless true. As Christians, we live to serve. Serve one another. And when we do those kinds of things, we will be filled in a way that nothing this world can accomplish. No satisfaction the world can give as the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's number five. We're to show mercy to other people. Now, this is a tough one. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's a very simple principle. The way we treat people determines how we're treated. Yikes. Yikes. We all know the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others. Because it keeps running through my head. Do unto others before they do it unto you. That's not the golden rule, folks. It's do unto the others that what you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. You want good things, you do good things. You want, if you're going to see bad things, that's because you're doing bad things. You see, when we're merciful with other people, the Lord shows us mercy. When we forgive others, the Lord forgives us. When we extend grace to others, God's grace is extended to us. But when we're cold and we're harsh and we're judgmental, the Lord's not going to bless us in that. He's not. Here's number six. We need to keep our life pure. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Folks, our spiritual lives especially, we need a spiritual filter, don't we? Now, remember when you were saved, I mean, it's been a while for me and maybe for lots of you and others it hasn't. But when you were saved, the Bible says you became a new creation, right? And old things begin to pass away and all things begin to come new. And the interesting thing is, when you got saved, I have a question for you, class. What part of you got saved? Was it your soul? Was it your spirit? Was it your body? No, not all of you. You mean to tell me this is a saved body? I hope not. Huh? Our body didn't get saved. That's going to be resurrected in when the Lord comes back. Our bodies are still our bodies, right? What was saved was our spirit. God's spirit became melded with our spirit, and the Holy Spirit now lives within us. That's our spirit. But our soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, I can tell you from personal experience, there are times I know that's not saved. And from your reaction, you know that's the truth. The Lord takes care of us. We need a spiritual filter, folks, to keep the bad things out of the world. I mean, they bombard you every day. You see them on television. You hear it on the internet. It's over and over again. Satan is trying to destroy the children of God, and he'll do it any way he can, with any means that he can. We need to do all that we can to keep our lives pure. Paul gives us how to do it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." And those are such things that there's no law against. I mean, when we're acting in the Spirit of the Lord, those are the things that will manifest in our lives. So Jesus says, keep your life pure. Here's number seven. Be a peacemaker for the Lord. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Now, most of the time when we think of peace, we're not really talking about peace. We're talking about truce. A truce. Some sort of ceasefire agreement. Let's not get into this. But folks, peace is not the absence of war. Peace, real peace, is the absence of sin. That's what peace is. It's a condition that exists only when all sides have an absence of sin and the presence of righteousness. That's what peace is. See, a maker of peace isn't a person that says, let's just forget all of our differences and let's just get along. It's not peace at any cost, folks. It's just not. God calls us to bring others to Christ so that they can have the peace of God. And then we're to build a bridge of friendship between our hearts and their hearts so that they'll have that peace that passes all understanding. It's one thing to have peace with God. It's another thing to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, Pastor, what kind of peace is that? I don't know. He says it's without understanding. I can't tell you. I know I have it. And if you're a Christian with the peace that passes understanding, you know it. You know what it feels like. It's kind of hard to express, but nevertheless, it's there. God calls us to do this. We are to carry the message of peace to the world, and when we do that, then we really are children of God. And here's the last one, and I saved the best for last. Stand, no matter what the cost. Stand. Verse 10, he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, when we're persecuted because we're living for Christ, we're taking great strides towards blessings. You know, many around this world are dying for the cause of Christ every day. And I read over and over again, and I was looking for all kinds of illustrations and demonstrations, and I had about 45 of them. And I decided I was just going to give you one because I think it really says what it's all about. March of this year, 2018, they were clearing a spot in Syria, began digging, and they found a mass grave, 40 Syrians slaughtered by Islamic terrorists. How do I know that they were Christians? Each one of them, all 40 of them, buried with a cross, holding a cross. Folks, Christians are dying all over the world for their faith. Now, I know, we live in the land of the free. We live in the home of the brave. We're not being killed for our faith. Yet. Maybe we don't face death, but how about ridicule? Maybe we don't face death, but what about peer pressure? Maybe we don't face death, but how about the discrimination just for being a Christian? Not long ago, the IRS made a deal with an atheist group to look into churches and to pastors who make political statements and then to have their tax-exempt status revoked because of it. Well, I have a question. What is a political statement? Is our opposition to abortion, which they have renamed pro-choice, is that a political statement? After all, it's the law of the land, Roe v. Wade, 1973, right? But the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." And the Bible is very clear about the killing of innocents. Is our opposition to homosexual marriage, which has been renamed same-sex marriage now, is that a political statement? It's the law of the land, according to the Supreme Court in a 2017 decision. But the Bible says, "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I didn't say that. God said it. The IRS wants to censor what I say from the pulpit. They've even renamed biblical truth as political speech. Wow. Peter said in Acts 5:29 when they told him he couldn't say anything about the Lord anymore, "We've got to obey God rather than man." We've got to. Now, folks, in case you don't know this, I'm going to call sin, sin. I'm going to call abortion, murder. I'm going to call deviant behavior, sin. I'm going to call an affair, adultery. Folks, if the sheriff came in here right now and walked up to me and said, "You can't preach anymore about the Bible which calls on sin because that's political speech," well, they'd have to handcuff me and take me dragging out of this building. And what you would hear on the way out is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." Folks, we're in a battle. We really are. Remember that Jesus countered the devil's attacks with, "It is written. It is written." And we're to do the same thing. We're to stand for the truth. The Apostle Peter said, "We're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have." But you know what? This generation really doesn't care about free speech or freedom of religion. It doesn't really even care about diversity anymore. At its core, it cares about shutting down the truth of Jesus Christ and to all who believe and share it. Anything a Christian does in the name of God is offensive, and it must be snuffed out. Well, I don't know. Paul and Silas weren't freed from an unjust imprisonment because they took their jailers to court, were they? No. They were freed because Jesus Christ and his body of believers were on their side. The church prayed. The church fasted. They visited with one another. They fed one another. They provided refuge for one another. They trusted the Lord with their whole hearts. Well, what am I saying? We are Christians. We are the body of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Someone has well said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Boy, we have a lot of evil triumphing because we have a lot of good people doing nothing. You see, Jesus wants his followers, his disciples, to realize their condition. We can't save ourselves. To see our sin as God sees it, brokenhearted over our sins. To get control of our lives, to have an appetite for the good things of God. To show mercy to other people. To keep our life pure, to be a peacemaker, and to stand no matter what the cost is. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. And I want to be so full of the Lord Jesus that if a mosquito came and bit me, he'd be flying away singing, "There's power in the blood." Remember what Jesus says. We will inherit the earth. We will be filled. We will obtain mercy. We're called his children, and one day we're going to see God. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, and our reward is in heaven, and God is going to take care of us. And when we follow him like that, we truly are blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the Beatitudes. Thank you that you have given us a standard by which we can develop our love for you and our service and our worship. And Lord, I just pray that as we do these things in the name of the Lord, there may be persecution. There may be things happening in our lives that we don't understand, but we know that you hold the future. And not only that, you hold our hands. You walk with us. You walk along beside us. You're always there. I thank you for that. Lord, give us the boldness that we need. Give us the strength and the compassion that we need. Yes, we hate sin, but Lord, we are to love the sinners. We are to love those who need you desperately. So, Father, give us love, give us understanding, and give us compassion. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's